Amen, amen. What a powerful song that is. That's our pre-worship song for this coming Sunday morning. I want to welcome everybody who's here in person. Welcome to those of you who are watching online there. Whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things, especially comment. If you have any prayer requests, you'll want to do that over under Facebook. That's what we're looking at on our devices here in the service to share any requests that you may have for us. You can do that on the other platforms, but we won't see it in the live. You can also call the church office tomorrow, and we'll be glad to take that and to add that to the prayer list also. But welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us also. If you do have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin there. These are at the doors as you came in. Lots of upcoming activities that are in there. We've also got children's worship bulletins under that info tab. They're in the windowsill to my right. And the prayer list is uploaded for tonight also, so be sure to get that downloaded. If you're at home, we're already making corrections, as you can see some scribbles on mine already. And so please share any requests or any updates that you may have there. If you do have access to the church website, I encourage you to go there and go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving that goes to support North American missions. Continue to pray. We're going to be sharing this coming Sunday some more stories about our missionaries as you pray about giving towards that. And we have an updated total that we'll give to you this Sunday too. We're increasing there, and so thank you for your giving. If you've not given yet, encourage you to take the time to do that. Just a couple of other things that I want to make sure to mention. We are hiring a morning teacher for our CDC. It's 21 to 33 hours there. You see the requirements there on the screen. If you're interested, call the number that you see on the screen. If you're here in person, talk to me afterwards. I'll get you connected to Miss Ann so that you can get connected to that. Also want to share with you from our association that we have some upcoming mission trips that are not some of the ones we normally have done. We had our church planters come back in February. And they are, those are the ones that are in Wyoming, some in Nebraska also. The one that you see first off there on the left-hand side is Encampment Wyoming. There's some construction and evangelism that's going to be going on there. About 8 to 10 people are needed, some light, moderate construction projects, and then there's an evangelism opportunity at what you see on the screen there, the Woodchoppers Jamboree. John England of First Baptist Winchester is heading that up, but you can let me know. The lodging is free. The cost will be paying for the gas expenses and the meals to get there and while you're there. The next one there is Casey, Wyoming. That also is going to be June the 18th through the 22nd. That's only about 4 to 5 people that are needed for that team. It's helping to do some service projects around the park, witnessing opportunities, prayer opportunities. It's a worldly music festival that will be going on there from the Outfitter Church. It's called Outlaw Music Festival, and it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel there. It's kind of like the Jesus tent that we have at Bonnaroo. It will be flying into Casper, so there will be some expense for flying and then a car rental cost and hotel and meals, but that'll all be shared between the 4 to 5 people. And then there's one in Morrill, Nebraska, with one of our churches there. There's going to be a vacation Bible school using the Answers in Genesis VBS called the Great Jungle Journey. First Baptist Cowan is leading that. Brother LZ, who's the pastor there, is the one to get in contact. But all those you can talk to me about if you're interested in going to Wyoming and serving on a mission trip. There are some other mission trips to some other places. There are some going to Calgary. I think almost all of those are full. Have to double check this week and make sure if there's any openings for those, but there are some others. So be in prayer. If you want to go on a mission trip, let us know that. And then also, we've got the Women's Night of Worship that's coming up this Saturday night, the Women's Painting event that's going to be happening Saturday morning. If you've not paid yet, I encourage you to get that done. You can pay that day if you want, but it helps them to be able to prepare all the materials for that Saturday morning. The Women's Night of Worship, there's no cost for that. It's a dinner at 5 o'clock, worship at 6. It's at Trinity Baptist over in Manchester. If you're interested in going to that, scan the QR code. Let me know if you can't get that to work for you. We had one who didn't get that to work, so we got them on the schedule. But if you are interested in going, let me know that. Coming up Sunday, we have a music group that's going to be here with us Sunday morning. When they're here on Sunday mornings, we usually start about 10:15 with the music and then go live with our service at 10:30, and they do about another 15, 20 minutes of singing there also, maybe a little bit more than that. But we're going to have Endless Highway that'll be here in concert this coming Sunday morning. Great group. If you want to hear them, search them on YouTube, Endless Highway. You'll hear some of their music on there. Great, great gospel group. And then the end of this month, on April the 26th in the evening at 6 o'clock, Mark Trammell Quartet is going to be here in concert. And we're already working on a third one that's going to be at the end of June. And we'll let you know more about that as that gets closer. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Pastor Matt wanted me to make sure to share with you, don't forget about the cruise in that's coming up on May the 2nd, 10 to 2. Put that on your calendar to plan to be there. If you want to enter a classic car to that, see him about that information and what you need to do there. But want to encourage you to make plans to be here as this goes. This is a youth camp fundraiser and goes to support our youth going to camp, and so encourage you to come and be a part of that. We also have the Bless Ministry that we're doing and being a blessing to our communities. We have received one that's a new member. We mentioned a new mover to this area, and we receive those periodically through that system. And so I've got that information here. If someone would maybe want to write this person a card, see me after the service. I'll be glad to hand this off to you so you could at least write them a card. If you wanted to stop by and visit them, that would be okay too. But this is someone who's moved to the area, and from all indications, it's someone who has moved here from outside of the Tullahoma area. And so it's a great opportunity for us to reach out to some of those people as they send those to us. So just wanted to make you aware of that if you're interested in helping us with that. Also, sign up on the Bless app. If you've not done that, you can see where we are. I didn't bring the totals tonight, but you'll see where we are on our website, highlandbaptistchurch.com. There's a little ticker thing there that shows you every time people are added to it, every time you're praying for people, that number just continues to grow as we're praying for more and more of our neighbors. And you'll receive about 5 of those a week or a month, however you want to receive that. If you've not signed up for that and you want to get in on that, we have some cards that are around on the stage. You can fill those out if you don't want to do it online, and we can print those off and get the names to you so you can begin praying for those, and we can give those to you from the church each week. So just wanted to remind you of those announcements. All right, we have our brother Mike's not able to be here tonight, and so I'm going to be leading you in our hymn of worship for tonight. It's God Will Take Care of You, page 64. So let's stand as we sing our song, God Will Take Care of You, and you join us there at home with the words on the screen. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When danger's fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. God care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. You can be seated. Hopefully, at home, you've had an opportunity to get your prayer list downloaded there. If you've not, please go over to our website and do that so that you'll have that copy to follow along with us. All right, and we're not going to go through the entire list. We've got quite a bit we've got to get through in Jeremiah chapter 20 tonight, but just want to start on the left-hand side in our Highland Baptist Church family. We're going to just highlight just a few down through that list. Want to continue to remember Miss Carolyn Stone with her medical issues and praying for her as she's at home. Remember Miss Betsy Farrell with her medical issues also, Miss Sandra Wells, and then also don't forget Leanne Wells. She's a little bit further down on the list. Let me see if I can get over to my messages, because I had a message from her today to share with you. She said that she had an appointment with her orthopedic surgeon yesterday. We shared last week she was in some pain. He said everything's looking good. She is still dealing with the pain, so she prays that that'll get better. She's got a lot of hardware in her hip and her femur to deal with and to get used to, so just pray that the pain eases up and she doesn't have to take the painkillers for that. And so keep her in your prayers with that. And then also on that list, you'll just want to continue to remember Brother Tommy Griffin with his medical issues. From what we understand, they're giving palliative care to him. He was here this Sunday, and so we praise the Lord for that. Just continue to pray for his continued strength. Pray for Gail McBride. She had her surgery, and everything went well from the surgery, but it was a more extensive surgery than what they had planned. They had to go further up in the surgery, add more plate, more screws, tighten all the screws, because it wasn't just one screw that had come loose, it was all the screws. And so they think that they may have got that taken care of, but she's still in some pain from that, quite a bit of pain. And so keep her in your prayers as she continues to recover from that and the ongoing rehab that she'll continue to do. Remember Gayla Everett with the same issues, also with back pain there. Remember, we mentioned Leanne Wells already. Remember Miss Kay Williams. Remember Catherine Smith, who's back at home. And we've moved one. That's Suzanne Barton. She is back at home now. She is still not that strong, not that she is pretty weak. She's having, Eddie told me this morning, still having some low blood pressure issues in the morning. They're trying to get that figured out to boost her energy level. Her appetite is starting to come back, so we praise the Lord for that. She has lost quite a bit of weight, and so just keep her in your prayers as she is at home. Any others to add to the Highland Baptist Church family side there or update? Okay, I don't see any on Facebook there. Also on our friends and family side, let me just go down and give you a couple here. Keep remembering Mary Leibig in your prayers. That's Linda Smith's mother with the pain management for her, and that everything continues well there. Any update on Hank O'Graham? Okay. Also remember, we've added a new one there, Susan Gibson, who's a friend of Brian Tate's. Remember Tim Forsyth. He's not in the hospital now, but he is still going back and forth for his cancer treatments. So keep him in prayer. He's the youth pastor at Trinity Baptist. Keep Joanne Woodson in your prayers. We'll probably remove her from the prayer list next week, as long as no fluid builds up or anything there. They did something to seal the lungs there. And that's one I forgot to mention over on the other side, Amy Jackson. So sorry about that. She is still in the hospital. They did do surgery on her to, they drained some fluid from her lungs, about a liter and a half. But then they had to go back in the other day and put a tube in, and they've drained 4 liters off of that. And so she still has the tube in. I'll have that for a couple of more days, at least another day, and then they'll pull that out hopefully tomorrow afternoon sometime, and then see how she does throughout the night and maybe be able to come home on Friday. But just keep her in prayer. She's having some pain. Most of the pain that she's having from her shoulder area, they said, was because of the lungs. And so just keep her in prayer that everything continues to heal well there. Also, you can remove Lincoln Hastings from your prayer list there. He's doing good. And then also add Betty Pittenger, who fell and broke her hip. So keep her in your prayers. Any others to add or update on the friends and family side? I think that's all the prayer requests that I had, and I don't see any on Facebook there. We have now just Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Mary Lee Stringfield at Lynchburg Nursing Home. I don't see any more, and don't see any more here, so let's go to the Lord in prayer for these, and we'll get right into our study on the book of Jeremiah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for who you are. We come before you, first of all, asking for forgiveness of our sins. We want you to hear our prayers, Lord. And so we come asking you to wash us white as snow. Lord, we ask for you to bring conviction upon our hearts, shine the light of your truth into our lives, that if there is any sin in our hearts that we may not be aware of even, maybe we don't remember we did this or didn't do that, Lord, that you would forgive us of those things. Lord, we want the blood of Jesus Christ to wash us white as snow. We want our sins cast as far as the east is from the west. We don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for you to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. We ask, Heavenly Father, that not only would you cleanse us, but may you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us, give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us guidance. Lord, may your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to guide us in every decision we make in each and every day. Lord, that we would be faithful to do the things that you've commanded us to do, and also, Lord, to not do things that you've told us we shouldn't be doing. Lord, we know that has to happen by a transformation of our hearts, and so we pray, Lord, that you will continue your transformation work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would be with all of these prayer requests that we mentioned tonight. May you divinely intervene in each one of their lives. We pray for healing, Lord, for each one. We pray, Lord, that you will continue bringing good health to each one of these who have gone through, some have gone through surgeries, some have some upcoming things they're having done, others are experiencing long-term illnesses. And Father, we just pray that you would have your hand upon them. You are the great physician, so we ask, Lord, for you to touch them, to bring that healing that they need. But ultimately, we pray for your will to be done and for you to use them, Lord, as they're going through these life situations and circumstances and crisis, Lord, to bring glory to your name through these things. Help them to depend upon you and to trust in you, and may you give them the strength they need to keep pressing forward one moment at a time, one day at a time, that their lives would be a witness to all those who are around them. Lord, use us as a church in whatever way we can to be a blessing to them, as well as they would be a blessing to us. Lord, we pray for our youth and our Awana programs tonight. We ask, Lord, for you to continue to stir their hearts. We pray, God, that you will give them a fire and a passion in their hearts for you and to serve you and want to know you more deeply in their walk with you. And so we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move in their lives as you raise them up to be a new generation of faithful, committed followers of Jesus Christ, to use them, Lord, to make the greatest impact that they can for the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we just pray that you would do that even in our lives tonight as you speak to us through the book of Jeremiah. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to a faithful walk with you. And Lord, if there's anyone who's listening or anyone who's here tonight who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. We ask your blessings on your word, and we ask your blessings upon each of these prayer requests. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We'll take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 down through verse 18. I want to tell you, this is a powerful, powerful scripture here. I love this particular chapter in the book of Jeremiah. I've entitled this message tonight, "That God is Our Strength." You know, as we come to this passage tonight, we're going to find that there are times in life that when what God is doing unfolds, it unfolds quickly. And then there's other times that it develops slowly, over years of shaping and refining. And some things seem to come together instantly almost, while others require endurance and patience and perseverance. But regardless of the pace of how things are working out, what matters most is not how quickly something is being accomplished, but how faithfully it's carried out under the hand of God. And when God places something in your heart, when he calls you to a purpose, you begin to discover that it's not easily set aside. That's exactly what we see here in this chapter in the life of Jeremiah. He wasn't searching for a message. He wasn't trying to come up with, well, what does God want me to say today? He was entrusted already with a message from God. And once that message began to take root in his heart, it would not leave him. In fact, there were moments when Jeremiah wishes he could have just turned and walked away from it all. The burden just felt too heavy. The cost felt too great, but he couldn't. Because when God establishes a calling in your life, it's not something that you can easily abandon when it becomes difficult. It becomes a part of who you are. It has been said many times that there's been many a pastor who's quit on Monday morning. After you've been preaching on Sunday and you've experienced people on Sunday, you just want to quit. You're ready to give it up. Thank God that's not the case here. But there are times when I've had that experience in my own heart, in my own life. And you may have even experienced some of those kind of things in your own hearts also, because it becomes a part of who you are. And the truth is, that kind of calling is not always easy to understand. It's not easy to understand for the person who carries that calling. Maybe God has called you to sing, or maybe God has called you to teach in a Sunday school class, or to lead a Bible study, or whatever it might be. He's called you to do something, and it's not always easy to understand, but for the one who carries that burden, who carries that call, or those who hear it, who have to hear what you have to say. You know, people who are driven by what God has placed within them aren't always well received, because their message can be uncomfortable. Their persistence can be misunderstood. And at times, even they struggle under the weight of what God has entrusted to them. So what begins as a calling on our lives, maybe that's to be a missionary. Many missionaries have experienced this. What begins as a calling can feel in moments of weakness like a burden that you can't escape. Maybe you've experienced something like that. You know that God has led you in a certain direction, and yet it hasn't unfolded the way that you expected. You know, there are challenges that maybe you didn't anticipate, or resistance that you didn't plan for, or moments that you quietly wondered, can I just step away from this? But deep down, you know that you can't, because God has placed you exactly where he wants you. And that's why this passage in Jeremiah chapter 20 is so important, because it lets us see the heart of a man here who reaches the point of wanting to quit. And yet he discovers that God would not release him from what he had called him to do. We're going to see here that Jeremiah wrestles openly with discouragement. And in doing so, he helps us to understand something that we all face, that the struggle of staying faithful when the calling feels heavy. We all understand that. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: why do we become discouraged in what God has called us to do? And where does our strength to keep pressing on come from? Well, let's read verse 7 to begin with. So, Janice, you'll have to skip ahead to verse 7, and then we'll come back to verse 1. So we're going to see, first of all, that God is our strength when we've lost confidence in our call. Verse 7 says this: O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Wow. Those are the words of Jeremiah at the place that he has reached in his struggle. So before we ever get to Jeremiah's emotional struggle in verses 7 all the way down through verse 13, We need to understand just what happened to him to get him to this place where he feels like, in a sense, that he's lost all hope, that he's become a laughingstock, that God has kind of got him stuck in this, that he can't get away from the call that God has placed on his heart and his life there. Go back to Jeremiah 20 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 6, and then we'll come back and talk about some of the things about these verses. We'll maybe break it down a little bit as we go. Verse 1 says, "Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things." So immediately there in verse 1, we're introduced to Pashur, a priest, a chief officer in the house of the Lord. What that means is that he held both a religious authority and administrative power in the temple. So when Pashur hears Jeremiah prophesying judgment, the warning that Jerusalem is going to fall because of sin, that's the message he's been preaching all up to this point, we notice here that Pashur doesn't respond with repentance. Instead, he responds with hostility. Look at verse 2. So after he heard him prophesying these things, verse 2 says, "Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord." So it tells us there that Pashur struck Jeremiah, had him put in those stocks in the upper gate of Benjamin. This wasn't just a simple restraint. It was a form of public humiliation and physical torture. The stocks were designed to contort the body and keep you locked up there in a painful position, often leaving you exposed for everybody to see. Jeremiah was beaten. He was bound. He was displayed publicly. And that's important because Jeremiah was not suffering because he had done something wrong. He was suffering because he had done something right. And so we continue reading in the next verses. Verse 3. "The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, 'The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely.'" So notice some things here about the nature of Jeremiah's suffering. We said already it was a physical suffering. He's been beaten. He's been placed in these stocks, in these binding things to bind his arms and his hands overnight. It would have caused real physical pain. It would have bruised him. It would have strained the joints, even to the point of exhaustion. These stocks were meant to punish and break a person. We said already it was public humiliation, because where did this take place? It took place at the entrance of the temple. Everybody came by. Everybody would have seen Jeremiah as they were passing by. So Jeremiah wasn't just punished, he was put on display. Imagine the ridicule, people mocking him. "Ah, you said all this stuff was going to happen. Look what happened to you. You're over there in the stocks." Whether it was the religious leaders who were deriding him or the onlookers who were dismissing his message, the very place where he faithfully delivered God's word became a place of shame. But then notice also the spiritual opposition, because Pashur wasn't just any man, we said. He was a religious leader, and that means that Jeremiah's opposition to him wasn't coming from obvious enemies. It was coming from within the religious system itself, from what we might say today, coming from within the church. And that made the suffering even heavier. Because here's Jeremiah who's standing for God, and yet those who are claiming to represent God are the ones who are attacking him. Then notice that emotional and mental anguish in verse 3. What happens to him in verse 3? He gets released. And Jeremiah continues to prophesy. And so now we begin to understand why his words in verse 7 are so intense. Because this was not just an isolated event. This moment is a pattern of rejection and hostility and isolation in Jeremiah's ministry. It just seems like it's wave after wave after wave, and it keeps knocking him down. By the time you reach verse 7, he's worn out. He's exhausted. He's discouraged. He feels all alone, and he's questioning everything. When Jeremiah's released, notice that he does something remarkable. He keeps on speaking God's truth. He doesn't let that keep him from telling the truth of the Word of God. Notice what he does. He renames Pashur. He calls Pashur here a new name as you look at the verses here in chapter 20. He says about Pashur, after he released him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side," or Megor Misabib is the Hebrew there, meaning terror on every side. And that's significant because in Hebrew thought, names often reflected identity or destiny. And so Jeremiah is saying that the very man who tried to silence God's message is going to experience the judgment that he rejected. Notice Jeremiah's prophecies. Fear is going to surround this man. His friends are going to fall. He says even that Judah, the nation of Judah, is going to go in exile. And even you, Pashur, you yourself are going to be taken captive to Babylon. Now that shows us something crucial here, that Jeremiah's suffering did not silence him. In fact, what it did for him is clarified his message. Why does that matter? For what we're going to get to in verse 7 down through verse 13. Because when you read Jeremiah's emotional outpouring that we read there in verse 7 a moment ago, and the rest of the verses we're going to look at, all of that is not happening in a vacuum. It is flowing directly out of the physical pain, the public shame, the spiritual conflict, the ongoing rejection that he's been experiencing. In other words, his struggle is rooted in real suffering. And his experience reminds us that faithfulness to God does not exempt us from suffering. But what it does do is it does assure us that God sees the suffering you're going through, God knows the suffering you're going through, and God will ultimately vindicate his servants. So here's Jeremiah, who stood alone in that moment. But was he really alone? Are we ever really alone if we're a follower of Jesus Christ? No, he never was truly alone, neither are we. And so now you come to verse 7, and you read verse 7 again, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. And I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. O Lord, you've deceived me. You've overpowered me." So when you read that, it can be startling. Because Jeremiah is speaking here with deep emotion, not some careful theological precision. The word he uses for deceived there carries the idea of being persuaded or even enticed. And so from Jeremiah's perspective, it feels as though God has drawn him into something far more difficult than he ever anticipated. You ever found yourself in a place like that? His expectations have collided with reality. You know, sometimes we're on those mountaintop experiences with the Lord, and we think that's where life is going to stay. It's always going to be mountaintop after mountaintop after mountaintop. But between those mountains are valleys. And there are going to be times that you're going to go through valley times. But here's Jeremiah, who his expectations have collided with reality. And what he feels in that moment is an overwhelming discouragement. So it's important to understand what's happening beneath the surface. God did not deceive Jeremiah, as he's saying here. In fact, back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God had clearly told him, "I'm calling you, and it's going to involve opposition. And your call is going to involve rejection and hardship." So from the very beginning, God was up front with Jeremiah. "Here's the ministry that I'm calling you to." He was appointed to speak to a people who would not listen. And so this is not a failure on God's part that Jeremiah is talking about. It's a moment of emotional honesty on Jeremiah's part. And so he's expressing here in verse 7 what it feels like to carry that difficult calling, not rewriting what God has said. And so there's a difference between sinful pity, self-pity, and an honest crying out, an honest lament before God. In fact, we have a whole book that Jeremiah writes called The Lamentations of His Crying Out before the Lord. You think about that. Even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 27, when he was hanging on the cross, he cried out, didn't he? When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of deep anguish. That wasn't sin. That was expression of genuine suffering in relationship with the Father. And in the same way, Jeremiah is not turning away from God. He's turning towards God with his pain. He's expressing that pain to the Lord. Does God know your pain? Of course he does. He already knows it. What he wants you to do is to talk to him about it. Jeremiah goes even further, though, and he says, God, you have overpowered me. That word means to prevail against or to be stronger than. And so Jeremiah feels compelled into this calling as if there's no other choice in the matter. He doesn't have a real choice in the matter. And in a sense, that's true. Because when God places his hand on a person's life, when God places his hand on your life, his call carries divine authority. But in this moment, Jeremiah is not comforted by that truth. He's overwhelmed by it. And if we're honest, there are times when we feel that we understand exactly how he feels. There are moments when obedience becomes costly, when faithfulness brings criticism, and when doing what God has called us to do sometimes feels heavier than we ever expected it to. In those moments, we might not say it out loud, but deep inside we begin to question, Lord, is this really what you wanted me to do? And so notice Jeremiah here. He's drawing from what we might call the well of emotions rather than the well of truth. He knows what God has said, but what he feels in that moment is disappointment. He feels exhaustion. He feels even a sense of betrayal, if you will. He's lost confidence, not in God's character ultimately, but in his experience of the call. And yet this is where God's grace meets him. Because even when Jeremiah's confidence in his calling wavers, God's hold on Jeremiah doesn't. And that's the truth that we need to remember, that when we lose confidence in what, when we don't understand what God is doing, why we know he's called us to do this, but we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, understand that God remains our strength, which is steady and faithful and unchanging, even when our emotions are not. Your emotions are up and down and all over the place. But God is not. God is faithful. God is always there with us. And so we see that God is our strength. God is our strength also when people attack us and our message. God is our strength when people attack us and our message. He's there when we've lost confidence in our call. He's also there when people attack us and the message we've come to deliver. You see this in verse 8. And again in verse 10. So notice here in verse 8, he says, he keeps on with the same emotion experience here. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Go down to verse 10. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all of my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. As Jeremiah keeps on here and continues, we begin to see that part of his discouragement comes not only from within, but from the relentless opposition around him. In verse 8, he's saying there, "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord has made me a reproach and a derision daily." What he's describing here is the nature of his message. God had given him a word of warning that judgment was coming because the people had refused to repent, and they didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so every time Jeremiah faithfully delivered that message, it always brought him ridicule instead of repentance. It would be like me getting up here every Sunday, and instead of hearing amen, instead of hearing praise the Lord, instead of seeing people nodding their heads, "Ah, this guy, he needs to get out of here preaching this word from the Word of God." Saying things negatively there. That's what Jeremiah is dealing with day after day after day. And so now when he says, "Every time I speak," when he says that, you see the intensity in his language. For him, it feels like it's constant. It feels like it's overwhelming. From his perspective, every word he speaks results in rejection. And you may feel that sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with your friends, or maybe sharing it with family members. And they speak words of rejection back. So notice the phrases here of reproach and derision indicates a public shame. He's not just being ignored, he's actually being openly mocked. His obedience is costing him his reputation. But not just that, it's costing him his relationships and a sense of his sense of acceptance among his own people. And then you go to verse 10, and he shows us what is being said behind his back and even to his face. "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side, report him and will report him." That phrase, "fear on every side," actually, it was actually part of Jeremiah's own message of warning. And now it's being turned into a slogan of sarcasm against him. They're twisting his words, ridiculing his message. They're conspiring to trap him. Even those he once trusted, even those that he calls his close friends. Did you know that? Sometimes when you're living faithfully for the Lord and you're telling your friends about the good news of the gospel, you're going to lose some friends. Even some close friends. Friends. That's what he's doing here. Even those he once trusted are watching for him to stumble. And that reveals to us something important also. When you faithfully speak the truth of God, of the Word of God, there are going to be those who resist it. When you tell others about the good news of the gospel, there are going to be those who resist it. And sometimes they will resist you personally. But don't take it personally, because they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting God. So Jeremiah's dilemma is profound. He has been called, commanded to speak to a people who have repeatedly hardened their hearts. We talked about that last week with the picture of the potter as he went to get the vessel that had already been made. The previous chapter before that, where they had the vessel that was still moldable, but once it became a hardened vessel, he went and God told him to go and purchase one and to take it out to the Valley of Gehenna there and to dash it into pieces and to say, "That's where how hard your hearts have become, and that's what's going to happen to you." And so here is Jeremiah, who's speaking to a people who have repeatedly hardened their hearts. And from a human standpoint, it seems like nothing's changing. And that's very frustrating, especially when it's your family that you're talking to about the Lord. And yet from God's standpoint, the message still needed to be proclaimed. Why? Because God is never silent, and he's never passive. His warnings and the message that Jeremiah was bringing were actually expressions of mercy. Every call to repentance was an opportunity for salvation. And so Jeremiah's message then is functioning, if you will, like a lifeline. The people may reject it, and they may reject what you say, but its presence testifies that God gave you that opportunity to respond, gave that person that opportunity to respond. The tragedy is not that God failed to reach them. The tragedy is that they refused to listen. And that's what makes this calling of Jeremiah, and that's what makes our calling to be witnesses, to be ambassadors of Christ in this world so difficult. Jeremiah stands between a holy God who will not compromise his righteousness and a sinful people who surrender their rebellion. There is no middle ground. There is no easy resolution. And yet Jeremiah is still called to stand in the gap. You many times are called to stand in the gap between a holy, righteous, loving God and the people who you know that God has put into your circles of influence, whether it's family or friends or coworkers or whoever it may be, that God has placed you there to be a witness to. You stand in the gap. And so you're to speak. So here's another truth that we need to take to heart. Our responsibility is not to ensure results. The results are not up to you. You can't save anybody even if you tried to. Our responsibility is to remain faithful. And when people oppose you, misunderstand you, or even attack you because of your obedience to God, that does not mean that you're out of His will. Often it means that you're right where He wants you to be. And in those moments, when the criticism is sharp and the resistance is strong, you need to remember that God is your strength. He's the one who sustains you when others come against you. He's the one who ensures that His word never returns void, even when people reject it, and people will. Thirdly, I want you to see this, that God is our strength when our call won't leave us. Look at verse 9. So we're going to go back and catch that verse in the middle that Jeremiah spoke there between verse 8 and verse 10. He says in verse 9, if I say I will not mention him, I will not mention God, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Wow. What a powerful verse from Jeremiah. Because here comes a point in Jeremiah's struggle where he makes a decision. I can't get away from the call. God's still going to speak to me and tell me his message, but I'm not opening my mouth. I'm not telling about him anymore. I'm not going to speak his name. I'm not going to mention his name anymore. Now, that's not some casual thought. That is a deliberate resolve that Jeremiah is reasoning with in himself. He's saying, I may not be able to stop God from speaking to me, but I can stop myself from speaking about him. And from a human standpoint, that makes sense. If the message is what's bringing pain, then maybe I should just be quiet. That seems like the solution. But what Jeremiah discovers is that calling does not work that way. Because he goes on to say that his word, that God's word, was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. He said, I was tired of holding it back, and I couldn't hold it back anymore. That phrase is so rich with meaning. The heart in Hebrew there is not just emotion. It is the center of the will and the inner life. When he talks about the bones there, that represents the deepest structure of a person's being. So what Jeremiah is describing is something that has penetrated him to the very core of who he is. And so God's word is not just something that he carries externally. It's not just a Bible that you hold in your hands. It's become internal. It's become unavoidable. It's become consuming. And the image that he gives us there is that of a burning fire. You see the intensity. You see the inevitability. Fire cannot be contained indefinitely. It demands expression. And so Jeremiah is saying, in essence, the more I try to hold it in, the more it tears me up inside. It consumes me. What he thought would bring him relief, silence, actually, he says, brings exhaustion. I was weary in holding it back. In other words, resisting the call of God took more out of him than just obeying the call of God. And so understand that when God places his will within you, suppression will never bring peace. Only obedience will. Jeremiah is beginning to understand that it's not just something he does, it's who he is. And that takes us back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, where God said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And that calling was not some afterthought. It was woven into the very fabric of his life. From the very beginning, God had shaped him for this purpose. Understand this. God has a purpose and a plan for every single one of you here tonight, every one of you watching online. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And if you begin to follow him and you begin to obey him and you experience what that calling is, God is going to make it like a fire within your bones that you just can't hold back. So when Jeremiah tries to walk away, he finds, "I can't do it." The call of God is like a garment that you can't take off when it becomes uncomfortable. It's more like a fire that's been lit within you. And we need the fire lit within us more. We need to fan the flames of the fire in our heart. And yes, that means that the calling may be difficult. It may not be popular. In fact, when God raises up a prophet, it usually is because there's a problem that needs to be confronted, not avoided. When God puts you in a place to be a witness, he's put you there for a reason. Somebody needs to hear the word of God. They need to hear the gospel message. He's put you uniquely there. And that message may be unwanted, the response may be negative, but the call remains unshakable. And so here's Jeremiah. He feels like he's trapped, like an unpopular prophet with an unwanted message and no way to escape it. And yet even in that tension, there's a deeper truth that's beginning to emerge, because he can't yet fully see. But what he's about to discover is that the same God who calls us is the same one who sustains us. And when the call of God will not leave you, it's not because he's trying to burden you. It's because he intends to work through you, to strengthen you, to ultimately fight for you. So the same God who calls us is the same one who sustains us. Which leads us to our final point, that God is our warrior. Look at verse 11 down through verse 13. "But the Lord," wow, notice the change now. He's been complaining about his emotions, his feelings. He feels like God's derided him. All this I've been experiencing is horrible. But that's a great word in the Bible. "But the Lord" is even better, a better phrase. "But the Lord is with me as a dreaded warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause." Let's stop right there for just a moment. When we come to these verses, what we come to in these verses is not just another reason for discouragement. It's a powerful contrast that changes everything. Jeremiah has just expressed all his deep frustration, his confusion, even his resentment. He feels overwhelmed by the call, rejected by the people, unable to escape the burden that's been placed upon him. And yet, in the very next breath, he says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one." That phrase, it can be translated a dread warrior, which means a fearsome, unstoppable champion who fights on the behalf of his people. And so what you see here is not a change in Jeremiah's circumstances. Get that? His circumstances do not change, but his perspective about those circumstances does. That is something we need to grasp. The word "with" is critical. Jeremiah isn't saying that God has removed the opposition. He's saying that God is present in the midst of the opposition. And that presence changes everything. Because when God is with you, the outcome is no longer uncertain. Jeremiah begins to rehearse what that means. It means that his persecutors are going to stumble. They will not prevail. They will be put to shame. Their efforts will ultimately fail. And that's not wishful thinking. It's confidence rooted in the character of God. The one who called him is the one who defends him and the one who defends you. Then in verse 12, Jeremiah acknowledged God as the righteous judge, the one who tests the heart and the mind. Notice what he says there. To you I have committed my cause. That's kind of a judicial scene there, that he's presented his case, if you will, before the Lord. That's a decisive moment. Jeremiah stops trying to vindicate himself. He stops trying to manage the outcome, which is what we try to do. We try to take things into our own hands. And he takes the whole matter and he places it in God's hand. The word committed there carries the idea of entrusting something valuable to another. And so Jeremiah is saying, Lord, this is no longer mine to carry. It belongs to you. That's the place we need to be. That's where the turning point comes. And he moves from questioning God to trusting God. Not because everything around him changed, but because he has realigned his heart with who God is. And then I want you to see it in verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Whoa, wait a second. Jeremiah was just telling the Lord about all this struggle he's going to. Now he says, sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? But notice he says, sing to the Lord, pray. Praise the Lord, he's delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. That's remarkable. The deliverance hasn't yet unfolded, and we see that in the remaining words that he says there in the last verses. I wish I'd never even been born. But he's still struggling with it. He's still going through it. But he yet at the same time is saying, even in the midst of it, I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Because he has delivered. That reveals something deeply important to us, that God is not passive in our lives. He is active. He is engaged. He is working on your behalf. From the very beginning of Scripture, you see that pattern. When Adam sinned, God sought him. When his people wandered, he pursued them. And in the New Testament, Jesus described himself as the shepherd who seeks the lost, the one who actively pursues what belongs to him. God does not stand at a distance. God always steps in. And what Jeremiah is doing in this moment is more than expressing emotion. He's counseling his own heart with truth. He's bringing the truth of God, the word of God, to his heart. That's what we ought to do. He brings his frustration honestly before God. We ought to do that. But he doesn't stay there. We ought to do that. He allows that honesty to lead him back to confidence in God's character. And that's where strength is found. Not in denying how we feel, but in bringing how we feel into alignment with what we know to be true about God. So notice there's a refining work that's going on here. Everything else has been stripped away. The approval of man, the comfort of the situation, the control of things around him. It's then that Jeremiah is left with one unshakable reality. God is enough. That often is exactly how God works in our lives. He removes the things that we tend to rely on so that we have to depend on him fully. So when you find yourself in a place where the calling feels heavy, where the opposition feels strong, where the path feels uncertain, remember this, you are not standing alone. The God who stands with you is your warrior. He sees you, he knows you, he judges rightly, he acts on behalf of those who trust him. And when you finally place your situation in his hands, you'll discover what Jeremiah discovered, that the battle was never yours to carry in the first place. So as we come to the end of this passage, we might expect everything to resolve neatly. After all, Jeremiah has moved from discouragement to confidence. He's moved from frustration to praise. We would think that the story would close with a sense of finality, that the problem would be solved. that faith would be restored, that everything would be settled. But that's not how it unfolds. Jeremiah doesn't tie it up neatly in a neat conclusion. And that's important for us to understand, because the truth is the Christian life doesn't always follow some simple pattern of struggle followed by immediate resolution. We know that God is the answer. We know that He is faithful. But sometimes we're still living in the tension between what He's promised and what we fully experienced. There are moments of victory, but there are also ongoing battles. There are seasons when we clearly see God at work, and there are seasons when we're still waiting. That doesn't mean, as we said, something's wrong. That means we're living by faith. Sometimes we're tempted to expect everything to come together quickly, to see the full expression of God's promise right now. But Scripture reminds us that while those promises are certain, the complete fulfillment is still ahead. Because here's what we know. One day, Jesus will return in victory. And one day, every wrong in your life will be made right. But until then, you keep on walking in this world that is still broken, still resistant, still in need of the gospel. And that's why Jeremiah's honesty is so valuable. It's not a polished presentation. It's real, unfiltered expression of a man who's walking with God through difficulty. He's not trying to sound strong. He's simply being truthful. And in that honesty, we find encouragement, because it reminds us that you can struggle and still trust God at the same time. You can wrestle and still believe in God at the same time. You can feel overwhelmed and still hold secure, be held secure in His hands. Jeremiah knows that what he's facing is not over. The opposition's still there, it's not disappeared. The burden hasn't been removed, but what has changed is his perspective. He's come to rest in this truth that God is with him, and that he is fighting for him, and that's where we have to land as well. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what how heavy the call may be on your life, you can be rest assured God is your warrior. He isn't distant. He isn't passive. He isn't unaware. He is actively working on your behalf. And even when the situation is unresolved, even when the ending feels unfinished, you can trust him completely, because here's the truth you need to leave with, that the God who calls you is the God who fights for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness and for the truth of your word that reminds us that you are always with us, Lord. You know the burdens that we carry. You know the moments when we feel discouraged. You know the moments that we're weary in what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every heart here tonight. Lord, may we, when we feel like giving up, Lord, remind us that your call is secure and your presence is always constant. Help us, Lord, to trust you more deeply, to place every concern, every struggle that we have in our lives into your hands. And thank you, Lord, that you're not only our Savior, but you're our defender, that you go before us and you fight for us. Lord, teach us to walk by faith, even when the path is difficult, and to remain faithful to what you've called us to not give up. We love you, Lord. We trust you. And we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us. I know it took just a little bit longer there, but felt like I needed to finish sharing the rest of that with you tonight. So look forward to seeing you Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Come and join us if you can in person, especially if you be here about 10:15. That's when the music group will begin, Endless Highway. You're going to receive a wonderful blessing from them, so come and join us. We won't start streaming till 10:30, so if you're at home, just know that. But you come and join us if you can. Have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.